And we turn to the Gospel according to John and to chapter 6. I didn't read it earlier, and I will read the portion now before I expound the Word of God. And we read from verse 25. John chapter 6, and from verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live for ever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. I'm going to speak about three particular verses, but this particular passage sounds the death knell for what is sometimes termed easy believism. The Lord Jesus, by this teaching, true teaching, drove away very many people. They couldn't go along with what he said, and indicated by that they'd never been spoken to by the Father, nor drawn in a spiritual way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is clear, as you study, study the later part of this particular chapter, that the stumbling block, was vicarious atonement. That is to say, vicarious means on behalf of another. A vicar conducts services when other people aren't there on their behalf. It's a bit ridiculous, isn't it? But that's what the word means. A vicarious atonement is an atonement that is made for in place of others. And the Lord Jesus on Calvary gave his life, shed his blood to make atonement for sins of those who could not make atonement for their own sins. He did it by giving his life upon the cross of Calvary. And by using the extravagant terms, symbolic sort of way, he drives away many who got hold of the wrong end of the stick. They maybe thought he was talking about cannibalism. And when he says, must eat my flesh, he speaks in the sort of way that we were doing at communion. We didn't eat his flesh literally, but it was a picture to us that his flesh was broken, that he might make an atonement for us. And his body was broken for us. His blood was shed. So unless he said, you eat my body and drink my blood, there is no life in you. And by doing that, he fulfilled the words of the parable type teaching, that it makes it clear to those to whom it is given to understand, but makes it sound nonsense to those who are not given in that way. And throughout this passage, the Lord is speaking of how it is given to believe in Christ. And if it isn't given to you to believe in Christ, it can't be done. By nature, we are all in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. And nowhere is Christ more explicit than in the teaching which is given in this chapter. Now I'm going to take three verses and try and show you how the Lord Jesus Christ is reasoning here. And the first of those verses is verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. There's an impossibility, he says. There's an impossibility for a person to come to Jesus of his own will. It isn't because the man wants to come that he can come to the Lord Jesus. No man of his own volition can come to me. And these words are non-negotiable. They're incontrovertible. And that's part of the reason that he was rejected by men and rejected even by those who thought they were going to be his disciples. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man can come to me. And the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You can see how exclusive he's being. Nobody of any other religion except those who come by Christ actually come to the Father, despite the fact that they may think they're worshipping God. And you can see how angry that will make people think. And here the Lord Jesus is pressing this same attitude home. No man can come to me. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And none of those who've sinned, none of those who are born in Adam, can just say to themselves, I think it's time I came to Christ. I think it's time I believed. I've been doing this and that, and perhaps I've been putting off Christ, and I've heard the gospel, but I think it's time now that I believed. Can't be done. Jesus is quite categorical. No man can come to me. There is a way. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And Jesus speaks that way. No man can come to me unless, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. He's talking about our Father, which is in heaven. He's talking about God, Jehovah, I am that I am. And he says that there's only one way that a person can come to the Son of God, and that is if the Father, God the Father, draws him, as with a magnet, as with a rope. No man can come unless the Father draws him. Now, the Bible consistently teaches that the Lord's people were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it is a most wonderful teaching to know that the Father, without any impulsion from us or from anybody else, loved us. And so sent his Son to be the Saviour of the people whom he'd chosen, with whom he'd agreed, covenanted, that he should save them. But looked at from our earthly point of view, Jesus is saying is that how it comes out is that it is impossible for a man to come to him unless the Father who began all that in eternity actually draws him, actually impels him, actually pulls him. So that if a person feels a love towards the Saviour, if, for example, in reading the scriptures or hearing the scriptures preached, he feels a love towards the Saviour in the things he reads about or in the things he hears about, that is not a natural feeling. It can only be thought because it has been put there by the Father. And if it has been put there by the Father, and if you have a desire towards the Saviour in your heart, it's not something that you should take for granted. It is a mark of favour. You couldn't have made that thought appear. How does it appear in you and not in millions of others? For everyone for whom it appears, there's millions in whom don't feel like that. Therefore, if you were feeling like that, you couldn't do it unless the Father was drawing you. That surely is a wonderful beginning. It surely is a wonderful incentive to act on the disposition, even if it's a beginning disposition, of your heart. Jesus is constantly saying, for encouragement, I will raise him up at the last day. The next verse, verse 45, amplifies what we've said. It is written in the prophets, actually in Isaiah 54 and verse 13, and they shall be all taught of God. Anyone who comes to the Lord Jesus has prior to that to have been taught, at least in the recesses of his mind, by the Heavenly Father. there has to have been instruction in the mind through the scriptures from God Himself, else no one will turn to the Lord Jesus. And there is no exception to that rule. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. And Jesus' conclusion is this, that every man that has heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. See, the Father never teaches anybody except to come to his dear only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody says, I've heard the call of God, but it doesn't draw him to Jesus, he's got it wrong. He's deceived in his own mind. Anyone who has heard the teaching inwardly of the Father, if he's learned it genuinely from the Father, it only has one conclusion. It is to lead men and women, boys and girls, to the Lord Jesus Christ. If someone claims that he's been taught by God, I know God, then if he's been genuinely taught, he makes tracks immediately for the dear Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no exception to this. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. So, if a person says, I know God, or God has taught me this or that, but it doesn't draw him to Jesus, he's got it wrong. And if it is that he thinks, I want to worship God, but I don't know anything about Jesus, he hasn't been taught of God, at least not yet, unless the preaching of the gospel subsequently changes him. Every man that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. There is only one Son of his love. There is only one Saviour of the world. It's all very well to say it's the same God we come to, but the God that Islam looks at and the God that the ancient Jews looked at did not come to this. It's slightly different. But the God of the Old Testament Israel didn't approach him for the most part through the blood of the atonement. They didn't understand about needing to be covered from their sin. They didn't understand that there was no way into the presence of God except for the covering by the blood of the Savior of their sin. Therefore it is necessary that any whom the Father will save has to come by the Lord Jesus, has to be directed to him, has to come with understanding of how the Lord has blotted out all transgression and all sin. And you can see that this is very exclusive. The thing is, it's true. Doesn't matter how exclusive it is. If the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and if this is true, then this is how it has to be. And no amount of arguing can make it any different. And then in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The Lord is, in a way, taking us back in time, although he's speaking about something happening in the present. But all those whom he chose in Christ from before the foundation of the world, he gave to the Saviour. But it's in the present tense here, because it's happening at the time that Jesus is there, and it's been happening ever since, that one at a time, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So the Father has given a number of people known to himself, millions, to be saved from out of a world of sinners. All will be condemned because of sin, but the Lord Jesus has been sent to take away the sin of the world. And everyone who believes in him and in that vicarious atonement that he has made, they will come to him and that they will be saved. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Not one of those, there's no way you could argue that maybe the Lord has given some people before the foundation of the world to Christ and they're getting mislaid or they're getting left out. No, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Nobody will be omitted. There's nobody who can say, well, surely the Father gave me to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet I don't feel drawn to him. None is going to be omitted of those whom the Father has given to the Saviour. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Everyone shall be taught to come to Christ. All that the Father draws, he'll draw to Christ. And those who come to Christ being drawn by the Father, the Lord Jesus will not cast out. There's no dichotomy, there's no split between what the Father intends and what the Saviour intends. And so, if there are those who believe what the Lord Jesus is saying, and if they believe that the Father is calling them, and if they feel this intense desire concerning their sin, to be rid of their sin, to be able to come into the presence of a holy God, to have their sins blotted out, to have their sins paid for, to be accounted righteous. If there are any in whom the Father has put those wonderful thoughts and drawn them to the Saviour, they may be sure that when they come to the Saviour, he will receive them with open arms. He will not cast them out. He will make them welcome. He will not refuse them. And so it is that he who knows that those who come to him shall have everlasting life, and those who eat the bread of life shall never hunger, and they will never thirst in believing on him. He says that though it's the combination of a process, the actual coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will never cast out those who come. Now, when men and women come to the Lord Jesus Christ, unless they've read this passage, they may not be aware altogether of what has happened to them. They may come to the Lord Jesus and get a good welcome and feel in their heart that all they want is that their sins should be forgiven them and that they should turn and make a new beginning. But they couldn't do any of that had these other things silently and wonderfully not happened. We don't always realize when something happens, why it's happened, or how it's happened. And so it's a wonderful thing that Jesus has made clear what is going on when we hear the gospel and when we respond to it. It is that it begins with the Father. It has the authority of the Father. The Father has sealed the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, he's approved of him and appointed him as the only one competent and capable to forgive sin, and to do that by the vicarious atonement on Calvary. But no one can come to him unless the Father has first made the move. We love him, the Saviour, because he first loved us. Our understanding that we need to be saved, our understanding that we must flee to Christ, our understanding that we must be saved by his blood, all these things are a response to the first moving of the Father in our hearts. He draws to the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to him. As I've tried to explain to you before, all the Godhead is involved in this, and therefore, when we are saved, we are free to be on speaking terms, I speak roughly, but we may be free to have fellowship with the entire Godhead who caused it to be written in the prophets. Well, none other than the Holy Spirit of God. He indicts the scriptures. Who draws us to his only begotten Son? Who chose us in the first place in Christ? Well, it was the Father. And who made the atonement? Who died for those people for whom, who were given to him? Who loved them with such a love? Well, it was the Son. So when somebody is moved in response to the Spirit and by the Father drawn to Christ and owes everything to the salvation that is wrought on Calvary, that person is free in Christ, free in the Father, free in the Holy Spirit to come to a united Godhead who are unanimously agreed about this whole process of those who are saved and of how they're saved and of when they're saved. If therefore we have it in our hearts to come to the Lord Jesus, it's not something that we should be afraid of. It's not something we should resist. It's not something that we should wonder, is it really true or am I making it up? It can't happen. In the minds of those who are resistant to God being in Adam, unless the Father has put it there. So if there is in your heart a desire to be raised up at the last day, which Jesus is always mentioning, if there is a desire to be forgiven of your sins, if there is a desire to have everlasting life, if there is a desire to know this Saviour, none of that could be there without the authority, more than the authority, the actual initiative in drawing you to the Saviour that the Father has put forth. So why hesitate? Why not act on that? Why conjure up all sorts of delaying tactics? Why conjure up all sorts of doubts as to whether you're worthy? Why conjure up all sorts of doubts as to whether you've imagined it? None of these things can happen had the Father not begun it. They couldn't appear in your mind. They couldn't take form in your heart. They couldn't be there at all in the unregenerate mind if the Father hadn't put them there. And if the Father's put it there, he intends to follow it through. Why resist? Why not enjoy the blessings and the benefits, the freedom of the blood of Christ, being a blood-bought child of God? Why delay? Why put it off any longer? Him that cometh to me, says the Lord Jesus, I will in no wise cast out. And yet, most went away. He said he wouldn't cast out any who came, but most went away. So much so that Jesus felt impelled to look at the 12 and say, aren't you going also? The words of life are pretended to by very many, but we have to be sure that we are of those who have come at the behest of the Father and of the Spirit to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then our eternal life is secure. Why does Jesus say to these four times, I will raise him up at the last day, other than to make us absolutely certain that it applies to those who respond in this way? May the Lord bless us and may he save us all. Amen.